The following is a message from the pulpit of the Fellowship Baptist Church of Wytheville, Virginia. It is our prayer that the Lord speaks to your heart as we gather together around His Word.
I ask you to join me this morning in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 9.
I get a question pretty frequently, and this message has kind of been mulling around in my heart for a while now. And I've been wondering when to bring it, and I think this is a good day to bring it. But a question that I get as frequently as most is this. Pastor, do you ever doubt? Now, it's different things depending on who's asking it. Sometimes they're asking me if I doubt have I ever doubted my salvation. Sometimes they're asking me, have I ever doubted that God's going to do something He said He's going to do? Have I ever doubted myself? Have I ever doubted this? I'm well acquainted with doubt. I'm a Washington Redskins fan. I don't do anything but doubt these days. And they ask me, and I get this question a lot, which to me is indicative. If I, as a small church pastor, get a question a lot, it's probably pretty pervasive in the minds and hearts of Christians. So you ask me, do I ever doubt? And the answer is a resounding yes. I do. I do doubt sometimes. Have you ever doubted your salvation? Yes. I've never doubted God's part in it. I've never doubted that He means what He says. I've never doubted that salvation is by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. I've never entertained serious doubts about whether or not we're even right about this thing. I've always had that confidence. But have I ever doubted my role in it? Sure, I have. Maybe you have too. By the way, I've known some godly people that have struggled with that kind of thing. Have I ever doubted that something was going to turn out okay? Sure. Sure. Have I ever doubted myself? Constantly. So if you ever struggle with doubts at different levels, please just hear this message well, okay? Because I think this is going to help you. I think it's going to be a blessing to you. I trust it will be. You see, doubt and unbelief are not the same thing. Doubt is the way that man navigates spiritual things, given he has a fallen mind and a fallen heart. Doubt is part of being sinful. You know? Unbelief is when you consciously say, I am not going to put my trust in this, whatever it may be. That's unbelief. You see, the just shall live by what? Faith. And inherent in the definition of faith, there's got to be at least some modicum of doubt. Because if you have 2 points On a linear line here, that's redundant. You have 2 points on a line. You have absolute certainty. And then on the other end, you have absolute denial. Anything in between there is faith. Because if you're absolutely certain about something, you really don't need faith, do you? But if you absolutely deny it, then no faith is present. It's like Claire Camperson. I have prayed as much for her as I have any other person who's not my own child because I am concerned for her. She's 2 years old, and I guess her having the same name as my daughter really strikes at the heart of things, and I know her family and all of that. I've prayed much for her, and I trust that you will too. I have faith that God will take care of it, but can I tell you that I have absolute, unequivocal certainty that that girl's going to survive? No, I don't. I don't have that about anybody. I don't have that about myself. You say, well, I don't have any faith if I doubt. No, that is faith. Faith is moving for God and trusting God, even though sometimes those doubts do kick up. If you're absolutely certain about something, then you don't need much faith. We're going to see a man this morning, and we've been in this passage in the not-so-distant past. This is not the same message. It's coming from a different perspective. But we're going to see a man this morning that is dealing with some doubt. I don't know. Somebody in here needs to hear this. God laid this message on my heart. I want to speak to you on this subject. 3 perspectives regarding doubt. 3 perspectives regarding doubt. Mark chapter 9, verse number 14. And when he came to his disciples, speaking of Jesus, He saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." This child, based upon the Greek and the underlying Greek there, he's not an old boy. He's a very young boy. Very young boy. And somehow this young boy has made a decision in his life that has opened the door for a demon to come in and take possession of him. It's a dumb spirit. It means he doesn't allow him to speak. But he tortures this boy, and he makes him gnash and gnash with his teeth and throws him down to the fire, and he wallows foaming, and he doesn't eat, and he's wasting away. And imagine if that was your child, that was your son, that was your daughter. Verse 19, Jesus answered him and saith, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. This demon knows his time's about up. He knows who he's dealing with. And he tries to injure this boy one last time before he's sent away. And he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child. And oft time it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." Now watch this. Verse 24. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Modern televangelists would say that man didn't have enough faith to get something from God. Many of our friends in the fundamentalist movement would say that man has an imperfect faith. Sometimes we judge this man in an unfair way. But I know exactly where this guy is. "I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Lord, I know what you can do. I don't always know what you will do. I believe that you're able to do anything. I believe that faith is the key to unlocking this door. But God, if I'm honest with you, sometimes I just don't have the faith that I need. Sometimes I doubt. I want to believe. I want to be a man of mountain-moving faith. I believe, but Lord, would you help my unbelief? Because we live in the realm, being humans, we live in the realm of what if. And what if this doesn't happen the way we think it should? And what if this doesn't happen when we think it should? "I believe, but help thou mine unbelief." Now, I'm sorry if you have outpaced me spiritually and you never doubt anything in your life, but I'm standing here to tell you, as the pastor of this church, there are times that the devil whispers in one ear and my flesh takes over the other, and the world's screaming from the front of me, and my own stupidity is screaming from behind me, and I say, "Lord, I believe, but won't you help my unbelief?" I've been there. Things that I should be claiming, things that I just be standing on the solid rock, and yet unbelief, that doubt, starts finding its way in. Well, we want to look at three perspectives this morning regarding doubt. Father, I need your help today. I don't doubt your word, but I doubt me. I doubt my ability to preach it well. Lord, would you help? Would you do what only you could do with this message? And would you have your will and way? In Jesus' name, I ask these things. Amen. The first perspective that I want us to see regarding doubt is this perspective of generality. Generality. This is something that has a certain universal nature. If you're here today and you've battled doubts, whether it's doubts about your salvation, doubts about what God's going to do, doubts about yourself, whatever, it's something that's common throughout mankind. Turn to James chapter 5, would you? James chapter 5, verse 17. James chapter 5, verse 17. You'd be hard-pressed to find somebody in the Bible that more exhibits the power of God on his life than Elijah. You'd be hard-pressed. And yet, look at what the Bible says about Elijah. In the New Testament, he's called Elias. Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. This great man of God, used of God to do such wonderful things, wonderful miracles. What James is saying is made the same stuff we are. Elijah saw the same victories and endured the same defeats that we do. He had the same struggles and the same foibles and in many cases the same failures that we do. There's a generality about it. And what tends to happen for us is if we're not careful, we start believing this lie that what I'm going through, I'm the only one that goes through it. Because if the devil can get us to sense a certain sense of isolation, then we're half defeated right there. If we think that there's something abnormal or something freakish about us because we're going through a certain difficulty, I got news for you. Whether they want to admit it or not, the people down the pew from you go through it too. Sometimes we doubt. I've pastored two churches, and hopefully only two. I don't want to pastor a third one. I'm happy right where I am. That's up to God. But in one of those two churches, I was called in to counsel a man who had been saved much longer than I had. He was starting to come to the end of his life, and he wanted to talk to me. And I honestly thought that we were going to talk about planning his funeral, or we were going to talk about, you know, the distribution of his things or whatever. And he looked at me and said, "Preacher, how do I know I'm going to heaven?" "Well, brother, you've been saved longer than I've been alive." And you got to be careful. You don't ever want to talk people into their salvation. That being said, I don't want to talk anybody out of it either. What do? You go back through the gospel. I think a lot of times what happens is the devil takes advantage of tender hearts and sweet spirits and sows doubt. May I remind you, God's not the author of confusion. There's nothing about God that wants you to be confused about your salvation. But the devil delights in it. Because if you're busy wrestling with the fact of your salvation, you can't do much else for God, and he knows that. "Well, Andy, how do you know you're going to heaven?" Well, because I asked Jesus to save me, and he said he would. It's not because I do great things or that I'm always right, because I'm not. I don't always act right. I don't always do right. You ever doubt it? I sure do. But my doubts, I haven't recently. I'm just saying there's been times in my life, seasons in my life. But my doubts don't have any bearing on the truth. I've seen many precious older couples that one or the other developed Alzheimer's or some other dementia-related disease. And maybe they forgot they were married. It didn't change that they were. And maybe the doubts have caused you to forget the wonders of the day you got saved, but it doesn't change you are. It's something that's pretty common. So don't let the devil convince you that you're some kind of freak, because you're not. There's a generality about it. But then there's a second perspective I want to look at. It teaches us something about grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. It's when God gives us what we don't deserve. Now, mercy is when he doesn't give us what we do deserve. Grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. And this man came to Jesus with his son who had been afflicted and tormented by this demon. And this man did not deserve for his son to be healed, especially given he didn't have a perfect faith in the healer. Jesus could have just as easily said, well, I mean, you know, that unbelief, you got to get that nailed down before you come and talk to me about this. You go get that nailed down. You got to believe that I'm going to do this, and then I'll do it. Could have said that. But here's what I read. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Verse 24, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. What was Jesus' response? He rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. You see, Jesus healed this boy in spite of the doubt of his father. And can I tell you, there's been so many times in my own life that God has done something for me in spite of my not deserving it. Because James 4, verse 6 tells us, but he giveth more grace. Wherever sin abounds, grace much more abounds. If you read through the first couple of chapters of Jeremiah, you find that six times, if my memory serves me right, six times, God refers to the nation of Israel in some way, shape, or form as being adulterous. Six times, because of their idolatry. And you know what I find in that same section? He calls them back seven. This man doubted, and yet God still answered his prayer. There have been many times that I have knelt before God and I have said, Lord, this is what we need. This is where we are. And I confess to you, I believe, but I need you to help thou mine unbelief. I'm not altogether where I should be on this thing. And I know that there's things I need to work on. And I know that some of it, by the way, are you like me? Do you ever have a hard time asking for God to fix a mess that you made? It's one thing for me to go to God boldly and say, Lord, I need you to fix this mess that my wife made. I need you to fix this mess that the deacons made. But when I go to God and say, Lord, I don't even feel like I have a right to ask you to fix this because I'm the one that did it. Not, it's my bed. I ought to just lie in it. But can I tell you, that's what grace is all about. Grace is all about God fixing messes that we made, because every mess at its root is a mess that we made, not him. And I'm glad of that, and I'm thankful for that. And so I'll pray and I'll say, God, I know I'm not altogether where I should be on this. I know that I don't have the faith that I should on this. I know that there's some doubt harboring its way in there. But Lord, I need you to do something. I need you to take control of this thing. And can I tell you, over and over and over, God, in spite of my doubt, in spite of my failures, in spite of not measuring up, God, in his grace, comes in and does what I need done. Here's what the devil wants you to do. You might as well not even pray. I mean, you're so full of doubt. Don't even bother God with it. He's not going to do anything. Devil, you just shut up. Because God does some mighty good work in the midst of doubt. You see, this whole doubting thing, this father's doubt, can be viewed from the perspective of generality. Don't just throw in the towel. There's a lot of people that are struggling with it. But then number two, it says something to us about God's grace, but thirdly, it says something to me about the gospel. You can turn there if you wish. Numbers 21. Numbers 21. Do you remember, as a punishment, God sent fiery serpents in to punish the children of Israel? And they cried out. And God told Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to make a serpent out of brass. And I want you to put it up on a pole where everybody can see it. And I want you to tell the people, when they're bit by one of these fiery serpents, if they'll look at that brazen serpent, they'll live. Now, I don't know that Moses fully understood the picture that was being painted that day, but Jesus summed it up for us. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That brazen serpent was a picture of Christ. Well, how can a serpent be a picture of Christ? He who knew no sin became sin for us. And Jesus hung there between heaven and earth, covered with our sin, being judged of the Father in our place. And just as with Moses, the people were told in verse number 9 of Numbers chapter 21, Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Look and live. This man said, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Had I lived in Numbers 21 in those days, perhaps I'd have had the same affliction that I do now. I'm very nearsighted. I wear corrective lenses. My left eye is nearly legally blind. With my left eye, I would not be able with any certainty to identify Miss Dorothy right there. I know it's her because I know that's where she sits, but I couldn't, any physical features, I could only guess. And even with both my eyes, you're still pretty fuzzy. Had I lived in the days of Numbers 21 and gotten bitten by one of those serpents, if I'd have looked at that brazen serpent, fuzzy though it may have been, would I have been healed? Sure. You see, just like the fellow with 20/20 vision would have been healed, I'd have been healed. What about if my vision were worse? Would I have been healed? Sure. In fact, I'll go so far as to say that if somebody had been blind and just said, point my eyes in the direction of that snake, they'd have been healed. Now, what connection do we make with this guy? This guy's faith was imperfect. I believe, help thou mine unbelief. His vision, so to speak, spiritually, was a little bit fuzzy. Did Jesus heal his boy? He did. Now, you may be here and you've never trusted Christ. You've never been saved. And maybe, perhaps just maybe, one of the reasons you've never been saved is you've got this idea in your head that you have to have a perfect faith that has no fuzziness about it. And that you've got to understand everything there is to understand before you can really be a Christian. Can I tell you something? I've been saved since I was 4 years old. That's more than 30 years. I still don't know everything. I haven't come close to knowing everything there is to know in the Bible. You see, being saved is not about the measure of your faith or how clear it is or how doubt-free it is. It's taking what fuzzy faith you have and putting it in the right object. I know some guys. I would not call them my friends, but I know some guys that they get out here and get on their bikes and they pedal in the heat in their white shirts and their dark pants and their dark ties and their gold name tags that say elder such and such, and they are working hard for the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And I'm going to tell you something. They've got as much faith in what they believe as what I've got in what I believe. Their faith is strong and it's clear. The problem is it's in the wrong object. I would rather take a fuzzy faith in Jesus than a clear faith in something else. And you may be here today and you've never trusted Christ because you think you've got to have some kind of perfect faith that never has any. Let me tell you something. You take what faith you have. I don't care how minuscule it is. I don't care how grimy it is. I don't care how fuzzy it is. You take what you have and you come to Christ and you say, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. I want to be a Christian, and Jesus won't cast you aside. That's what I'm telling you. I'd have thought that had got some amens. Because I've seen people over and over again come to Christ, and man, they didn't know anything from anything. And I hear this a lot. I can't live it. Guess what? You're right. You can't. It's not you that lives it. It's He that's in you that lives it. You need that Holy Spirit in you before you even try to live it. And when I look at that man and I see that with his fuzzy, fractured faith, I believe, help thou mine unbelief, you know what I see? I see that Jesus wants to save people. And if you have to measure up to a certain standard in order to be saved, then it's become a work and it's stopped being grace. It was far better for that man to have come to Christ and said, I believe, help thou mine unbelief, than have gone to a physician with complete and total faith. The point is, he came to the right man. And if you're here today, I don't know what level of faith you have, but I can show you the right man to bring it to. Hey, Christian, I don't know how long you've been struggling with your doubt, but I can show you the right one to talk to about it. And he can strengthen you. And you know what? You don't have to stay in that doubt. Over time, he helps you, and that doubt begins to dissipate. It gets to be replaced with stronger faith, and you start believing more and unbelieving less. I'm saying you're out of excuses, friend. You got a choice today. If you're lost, you're either going to take what little belief you have and put it in Christ, or you're just going to descend into complete and utter unbelief. If you're saved, you're either going to give your doubts over to Christ, or you're going to keep battling them. That's the so what. So for what it's worth, and I hope it helps, those are three perspectives on doubt. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please.